Be grateful for your prayers and courtesy of your attention a little while. I'd like to speak to you by the Lord's help from the 110th Psalm. A person who would be wise does well to read the Proverbs. A person who would be holy does well to read the Psalms. They're a remarkable book. It seems to me that any fair-minded person objectively read the Psalms would be forced to conclude that there is a God. Contrast the writings, if you ever have occasion to do it, between the things that are in the book of Psalms and the things that were being written by other writers in the world at the time the Psalms were written. They were writing about wars. They were writing about their majesty as kings. Osmandias, King of Kings, he wrote. And all that was left of him at the time that his writing was discovered was just a shattered hulk of a statue. But all those ancient kings did that sort of thing, Babylonians and so forth. But the Psalms reached to the highest levels of the greatest spirituality that there is in humankind. It's impossible that a person should do that without having some divine power that enables it. They have a remarkable coherence. The Psalms were not all written by David. There are Psalms that were written by Moses, hundreds and hundreds of years before David walked the earth. And yet they are as if written by the same man. There's nothing else in the literature of the world that's similar to that. Certainly not in the world's literature that's being produced today. It's all conflicted with each other. Paul told us that there are many voices in the world. If we tried to listen to all the voices that just come over the media today or in the newspapers, our minds would be a continual confusion. But the Psalms even, the entire Bible, but the Psalms are not like that. Now this 110th Psalm, while it's only 7 verses long, I propose to read maybe the first 3 of them, because that's all I have time to deal with very much. It's so deep. The scripture said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth." There isn't any question who wrote this psalm. There are some whose authors are anonymous, but we have the highest possible authority. The Lord Jesus himself said that this was written by David. So I don't have any doubt about that. And I'd like to invite you to notice just this first phrase, "The Lord said unto my Lord." In fact, here is the manner in which Jesus used that. And I remark at this point that I believe that this verse is the Old Testament verse that is most frequently quoted in the New Testament. So it has to have a great significance. Here's how Christ used it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, this is in the 22nd of Matthew, Jesus asked them, most of the time when Jesus was involved with a question, it was the scribes and the Pharisees approaching him. And you notice if you read that he never turned down a question. And if the question was from an opponent, he never lingered long in conversation with that opponent. He didn't waste time debating people. He gave them an answer. I have this view of my own little effort in the Lord. I'm not a debater. I'm a minister. If you want to know how to go to heaven, I can talk to you about that. If you want to have a controversy about the scriptures, I'm not interested in it. And Jesus didn't do very much of that either. He had given an answer. Usually folks who were challenging him were overwhelmed by it. And then he just went on about the more important aspects of his business, which was preaching the gospel, healing people, and the other efforts of ministry that made the message he brought so valid and real to us all. But in this case, the Lord reversed the procedure While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "You are the leaders now in Israel. You, by very nature of bearing the name of a Pharisee, have that testimony that you're a leader, that you're a person whose understanding should be received. We all should listen to what you have to say. Well, answer me this question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." And the Lord's rejoinder was immediate. "He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" Or Peter, Acts 2:34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Or Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And in Hebrews, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Or again in Hebrews, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place," and that's here also in this psalm, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Or again in Hebrews, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." So that's pretty compelling, isn't it? If we believe the Bible at all, we have to believe that this scripture has significant importance, worth studying and understanding. So let's look at it a little bit, please. Lord, it's repeated twice in this opening phrase, but the two words do not mean the same thing. The first Lord, I like to say this, if you have your Bible and notice, it's all capital letters. The second has a capital L and then smaller Lord, smaller lower letters. The first Lord is a reference to Yahweh. It's the great I Am. It is the eternal one. It is from everlasting to everlasting. The second word is similar in meaning, but it means Adonai. It means the atoner. You can't directly say that it means Christ, but when we read how Christ applied it to himself, it's clear that it did mean Christ. And what a thing for David to do. David was a man just like you and I are, human. David had serious failures in his life. He brought great reproach on the work of God. He was called of God. He did much of the work of God, but he was a human. Perhaps this was written before the unhappy incident with Bathsheba. Nevertheless, the propensities that led to that existed in David, indubitably, before the event itself actually took place. And yet, this conversation between Yahweh and Adonai, David somehow was spiritual enough that he got to hear it. What a remarkable thing for a human to be able to say, I overheard the conversation between God and his son. Well, that's what he recorded. The Lord said unto my Lord. How did he get spiritual enough to do that? I would not consider David a sanctified man in the sense that Peter was in later years. And yet, and I think about this and my mind runs out. I think, how spiritual could you really get? If you just stuffed yourself to say, I'm going to live as absolutely close to God as I can get, where is the outer limit? To actually get close enough to God to hear the things that the Father is saying to the Son. When we don't even read that it was intended for David's ears, but he got there and he recorded it. Now, I wouldn't say I'm there, but in a sense I am, because I got it right here. I know what they said to each other. And so in one sense, surely it was a message intended for us. The Lord said unto my Lord. When the Lord says something, it's different when I say it. I look out the window and tell my wife it's going to rain. And maybe it will and maybe it won't. But when the Lord says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. This is His word. It is immutable. It is eternal. It is forever. The Lord said these things unto my Lord. Sit thou at my right hand. And I'd like to comment about that a little bit. The Lord Jesus is presented to us in His role as a king in three modes in this world. As standing and as sitting and as walking. See, He was a human like we are. He had flesh and blood like we do. He had to take meals. He got weary. He rested. He felt all the things that we mortal humans do. And yet, the Lord Jesus walked this earth as a king. There's something greater about everything that He did. In England, in old times, it may still be this way today, if the king was coming to someone's house to visit, they would hide all the best things that they had in the house. Because if the king or the queen complimented a vase or a curtain or a rug, you're obliged to give it to them. Because they're the king. They're not like an ordinary person. Jesus walked this earth, but He was not like an ordinary person. There is meaning in every gesture that He made. When Jesus is standing, when He began His ministry in the synagogue, He stood up to read. And that signified the terrific authority that's in that voice. When the Lord is represented to us in the four Gospels as standing, the message is that He is speaking with authority, like the commander of the universe. But when He sits, which is like a king who sits on his throne, if He comes in, the audience is there, people are interested in learning what His compassion might be toward them, and He steps back from where He is and He sits down, that's an invitation. It means I'm opening the chamber for people to come and present their problems. They're willing to listen to them. The Lord said unto my Lord, there is a dispensation that I have appointed to you. And I am instructing you in that position to sit. That's the message. That's the words that were said. Sit thou at my right hand. There's a significance in that term as well. At my right hand means where the authority is. In God's right hand, Scripture tells us there's blessing, power forevermore. But I want to back up a little bit with this to the dawn of time. Because there's a great mystery in this voice, verse. If you've ever read the first chapters of Genesis, they talk about how God created heavens and the earth and the things that are in them. I won't spend a lot of time there, but the Scripture said the earth was without form and void. And it says the Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the waters. And waters covered the earth. We don't know all there is to know about that. The earth now has form. It has dry land. It has mountains. It has deserts. It has fertile green valleys. Apparently there was a time after the creation when it was not so. It was without form. Void means that nothing productive could be made from it. And the Spirit of the Lord brooded on the face of the waters. The word moved is translated from a Hebrew term that means brooded or pondered or considered, which is a way of saying that there was an interval of time. I'll not take all the time to prove it, but if you research it, the evidence is there. Between the moment when the cosmos was spoken into existence and the time that it assumed the form that we have now. And that would be a period of planning, of considering. These things that are around us are not coincidental. Look at the grain in this wood of this pulpit for a moment, if you would. Something made that all like it is. Growth rings. During the winter months, the tree doesn't grow as much, and it makes these darker stripes that are in it. And then in the summer, it grows more rapidly, and that makes the lighter colored streaks that are in it. That's not all coincidence. The way twigs grow, The way grass grows. Birds. How different their flesh is from animals. Their bones are hollow. They're so much lighter than another eagle is so much lighter than a cat, although they're similar in size. That's not an accident. Some divine intelligence planned all of that in careful detail through the whole earth. Everything that is carefully thought out, not only for the moment when it was to come into existence, but to the end of time. I know human population has increased drastically. There are more people alive today than there have been in all the ages of the world clear up until now. And of course, it has a natural consequence of pollution in the planet and so forth. There is some merit to the arguments about global warming because the world has changed from what it was before, for instance, the Americas were discovered and so forth. But it's not, there's nothing coincidental in all that's here. There was a divine power that planned it all from the time that it came into existence. And all of that is incorporated in this verse in the sense that that same careful divining, planning and considering power is working with your future and mine in the same detail. He is the one who's able to say the very hairs of your head are numbered. That sounds incredible to us when we look at it from our perspective. I don't number them all. I lose some every morning in my comb and I don't even look down at them. They're just a nuisance. But the one who made this world, how far beyond that he goes, he knows the cells that are in every one of those hairs. It was not an accident that it came to be there. And so it is as if to say, in the planning of the great order of salvation, Yahweh and Adonai, God and Jesus, if I could say it that way, planned together about the entire process that was to be, carefully, in detail, considering everything that was to take place. Now you, scribes and Pharisees, who do you say that Messiah is? David's son? How far they missed it. How far below what this really is did they see. And the Lord, well, the scripture said concerning this, the force of his answer was so strong, or rather he posed it as a question, was so strong that no man even dared to ask him a question anymore. How pit our human understanding against the majesty of a capability that began before the world was and put everything in its order like it is? You know, the scripture tells us the Lord created. And then it goes further in the passages in Genesis and says the Lord made. And the two terms don't mean the same thing. There were things that the Lord created, and then he took those things that he created and made other things from them. I've been a carpenter most of my adult life. We carpenters make things. We don't create things. We take a piece of wood like this and saw it up and dry it out and nail it together, and we make something out of it. The Lord created raw material, and then he made something out of it. And that's the language that he uses when he talks about forming you and me, our personalities, all our members in the womb before we're born. Each one carefully designed and planned by Almighty God. Appreciate your prayers. And so he said, sit thou at my right hand. David was, he told the Lord, I was conceived in iniquity, shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. I've got a defect. This is God's answer to the defect. Sit thou at my right hand. In order to get to the place to sit there, Jesus had something that had to be overcome. He came to this world in order to do that. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I'd like to dig into that just a little bit. Who are the Lord's enemies? There's a different take in that about the way we people tend to think of as our enemies. During the Second World War, our nation considered the Germans and the Japanese. That's our enemies. And so they prayed, Lord, whip the Germans and whip the Japanese. The Lord doesn't look at things that way. There are several very compelling illustrations of whom the Lord considers to be his enemies in the Bible. This didn't say my enemies, it said his enemies, although in the most spiritual sense they are the same. Eve got into a temptation because she was offered something to eat, and she took it. And that hurt the Lord. He is capable of feelings, and he wasn't pleased with that. When his time came to come to this world, he fasted 40 days and nights, I could say to the limit of human capability to fast, then went up into the mountain to be tempted to the devil and said, now bring your apple. You're hungry? Command these stones to be turned into bread. And he proved to the devil, I have mastery over my flesh to the extent that I'll stay right here and starve flat to death before I'll do that. Anything that's wrong, my limited human understanding have trouble perhaps even seeing what the wrong in it was. The very fact that the suggestion came from the devil was enough in itself for the Lord to reject it. It's almost as if the Lord was saying to the enemy, let's see what you can do with this. I'll show you what resolution is, what commitment to God is. That's his enemy. And there is deadly enmity between God and Satan. Oh, we have the story of Job. Job got in trouble in his body and lost his children and his fortune and didn't even know why. Because God got in a quarrel with the devil, that's why. And we don't have any reason to think that Job knew anything about it until the time came that the Lord, if he ever gave him a revelation about it, when he came to visit Job, he didn't say anything to him about all that conflict that had taken place, but it's there for you and me to read. And what is the glory of the Lord? He said, this is a man that's a perfect man in all the earth. And no matter what happens to him, enemies, lose his children, lose his money, lose his wife, lose his health, he won't quit. This man is going to stand by things that are holy. He said, I'll walk in my integrity. He said, I'll not charge God foolishly. When the calamity fell on Job, he didn't lose his self-control. He didn't go all wild and crazy and pull his hair out and run his head into the wall and act like a billy goat. He stood up at the news and he tore his clothes to indicate to those around him that he is going to be wearing garments of mourning for a while. And he thanked God. 14 years, so say the old rabbis, that he endured that. It was miserable for him. And I'm sure he regretted every day that he had to sit there in the dust and use the pottery shards around him to scrape the wounds that he had on him here and there. No doubt that was painful, but every day he did that was glorious to the Lord because it showed the devil one more time, this is one that won't quit. Now, the folks have the idea sometimes when there are more people born into the world who are being not saved than there are who are being saved. That's when the Lord will come. Or some other thing of that sort. But this tells us when the Lord will come. It's the Lord's idea of it. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the barometer. When God has used people, if it's just one person, to face whatever it is that he wants to see faced by the devil's temptation and overcome, it'll not end until that battle is won. And he said, the last enemy that should be overcome is death. Did I say that so it makes sense to you? Do I need to say it another way? I see some folks nodding yes and some uncertain and some a little drowsy. Appreciate your prayers. The Lord wants the enemy of our souls defeated on every point. He is defeated when God's people resist whatever temptation he has to bring them. He's defeated. And it may take 14 years of resisting that until the Lord's satisfied with it. If that happens to be your lot or mine, greater the glory. That is a terrible witness in the devil's face of eternal damnation that lies ahead of him. Of the fallacy of the place that he is in, of the awfulness of doing what he's doing. Did you know the Bible called the devil a sinner? And that is a condemnation of the course that he's gone. Just one person. It held his world for one person to defeat the enemy. That's the purpose of you and me being here, folks. It isn't for us to be prominent so much in front of one another. It isn't for us. We have a role to illuminate the world, but the single most important duty that any one of us have in this world is to live an innocent and holy and devoted life before the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. And my testimony to you is, on the basis of this scripture, the very same God that weighs every droplet in the great Pacific Ocean has planned all the troubles that can come in your life and mine, and He's been authorized by the Heavenly Father to extend His skill, His wisdom, His understanding, His great, benevolent, loving heart, and His heavenly graces to walk day by day with you and I through it. We have advantages that poor old brother Job didn't have. We have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. We have the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of it being necessary for us to go back and offer all those sacrifices again should we fail. The scripture said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." We have a Savior who will hold us by the hand and go with us, who not only was there when all the planning of your and my individual lives was taking place, He will be there with us as those events unfold to hold us up by the mighty power of His delivering hand. The Lord said unto my Lord, "You sit now." This is an interval where there's going to be opportunity for people to come with any kind of trouble that they have. When the king is sitting, you can come and say, my corn seed didn't produce this year. You can say, my house burned down. You can come and say, my neighbor has mistreated me. Whatever you need is. That's why he's a king. Look at the illustrations that are in the Bible. The Lord borrowed a man's boat. I need somewhere to preach for 30 minutes. Could I stand on your boat? And Peter says yes. And so he stood in his boat, and when he got through, now it's time for the king's reward. Launch out into the deep. Every fisherman knows that in the middle of the day when the sun's up, that's not the time to catch fish. Every fisherman knows that 90% of the fish are in 10% of the water, and it's all along the shoreline pretty well in those places. But the Lord said in the middle of the day, and Peter said, "All right, you carpenter, what do you know about fishing? I'm the fisherman here, but you know, at your word." And what happened? "Hey, Peter, John, come and help. Or John and Andrew, come and help us. Our boat's sinking. We got a reward. We gave 30 minutes to this man standing on the deck of our ship, and our ship's sinking with all the fish we drew in. You want your ship to sink? Give yourself to the Lord Jesus. He's a king. He is a king, and when he sits, he's opening the opportunity to you to bring whatever you've got in your life. Lay it out there before him. The rule in England used to be that nobody owns the land. It all belongs to the king. We are his servants here. We're authorized. We're his emissaries to till it. Did you know Israel was set up that way? Israelites were forbidden to sell their land because it belonged to the Lord. Oh, folks, our lives belong to the Lord. Give it to him. You can't outgive him. Everywhere he went, it was always that way. When somebody gives something to the Lord, they get a reward back 20 times. Much more than it was before. The Lord said unto my Lord, this is not down here alone. This is from the God of heaven. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I want you to use all of this to enable your people to defeat the enemy of their souls. He said, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Those early disciples had the idea that meant we're going to get to beat up on Rome. We're going to be independent. That's what they were looking for. A physical kingdom, empire, when Messiah came. People still have that idea today. When the Lord comes back again to this world, he's going to set up a kingdom and finally rule over everybody. And that isn't what he's talking about. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Adonai. The Yahweh, Jehovah, shall send the rod of Jesus Christ's strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. He didn't promise it'd be great numbers. He didn't promise it'd be widely known in the world. He promised it'd be undefeated.
Yes.
He promised it'd be a means where I can bring my soul or you can bring yours. I won't testify for you, but I have a lot of things that I've had to ask the Lord to have mercy on me in my life. The Lord favored me. I got saved when I was a young person, and I've held on to that throughout my lifetime. But I did enough before I got saved that would have sent my soul to hell, and there was nothing I could do about it. But the Lord had mercy on me and delivered me in his great kindness. This is what he said about that. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. And where has he done that? I say to you right here. Right among God's people, right among people who study the Word of God and understand what it means and apply it in their lives. I believe that the Lord's church today, I know there are, it's human, people fail. Paul failed, Peter failed. Paul had to stand right in front of a bunch of people and tell him, fellas, I'm sorry. I didn't know that was God's high priest. Peter had to sit in a meeting, listen to Paul, get up in front of everybody and tell him, you being a Jew and you're separating from the Gentiles, you're dissembling. You know better than that. It was humiliating. They were human, but the Lord had mercy on them and he worked through them. And this is what he said concerning them. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength, the strength of Jesus Christ, out from among human people like you and me, who don't always understand each other, who serve him through the veil of the flesh, however, who have enough of victory in all of their congregations so that anybody who wants to go to heaven can come in holy services and find the answer to meet the need of his soul. Did you understand that when I said, maybe I need to say that again. I believe anybody who really wants to go to heaven can come where God's people are worshiping together and find a way to do it. And get delivered. You might find some people who disappoint you. I disappoint myself. Maybe you can do better than that. But you can find people who love the Lord, who get down and pray with you and weep with you, and will stand by you through all that comes and goes. The rod of thy strength and all the things that are taking place in this world, the beauty, the majesty, the towering mountains, the roaring sea, the various animals that are here. People value their pets and they value their automobiles and all the things that there are to be valued in this world. The most valuable of them all is the sweetness, the unity, the gentle, humble spirit and the pure salvation that is a unique trademark of God's people.
Amen.
Thank God for his church. It is not rally around a person. There is today, there has never been in all history, one single believer who, if he was taken away, would destroy this work. It isn't around a people. It's around a doctrine. It's around a belief system. It's around a person. Jesus Christ is his church. The Lord shall send thy rod of thy strength out of Zion, which is a metaphor for the church. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I could put that another way. I believe saints can pray their way out of anything. That's what it means. Rule thou, whatever the enemy is. You let God's people get down and start praying in a holy manner. Peter and John. Pharisees caught them, didn't really hardly know what to do with them, threatened them. What are you going to do with somebody that you're trying to be mean to because he healed somebody in the temple? Poor old lame man there, and they came by and said, silver and gold have I none. He gets up and start walking, and you don't like him doing that, so you're going to take him over there and make him quit doing that. How do you do that? But that's what they did. And so Peter and John went back to their own assembly, and they prayed. They didn't fight anybody. They went back and prayed. The enemy they were fighting is not carnal. It's not flesh and blood. They went back and prayed. And they didn't pray and say, Lord, don't let them be mean to us anymore. You see how terrifying their threats are? And they got big old sticks that long and a knot on the end of it. You see that? That isn't what they said. They said, Lord, let's have more of the same. Go heal some more people. Let your word go forth. It isn't even the healing. It's the power of the word that touches the soul and brings deliverance. Expose the inner secrets of the heart. Help you see where you really are. And give you the opportunity, once you've seen it, It's important to see it, but it doesn't help much if you can't do anything about it. He'll help you to see it, and right there is Jesus Christ with grace and power to change it. Wash you under his blood and make a new creature out of you and a new start in life. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. I wish I could give you 10% of all there is in this. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What do you think about that? Have established to you that this is talking now about the church? Yes. And he says, willing in the day of thy power. I see a church in the world, but not abusing the world, separate from the world. Look, political tides in our world right now are ferocious. I suppose our nation is more divided than it's been at any time since the Civil War. But there were saints during the Civil War. And there are going to be saints through this too. The Lord has a place that lifts us above all of that conflict. We're not in it. If the world all decides that men need to wear earrings, we'll smile at them when we walk by. If the world decides that people ought to dye all their hair green, we'll smile at them when we walk by. We're not there. We found something sweeter, a holy treasure on the inside that changes us. Changes. We look at that and say, poor folks, slaves of an enemy. The Lord works on people to make them decorate themselves into all those kind of things, and I'm sorry for them. Trying to make themselves better looking, I guess, and make it worse. What I got needs all the help it can get. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Willing? Well, Paul, go get in that boat and take off. Not even sure where he's going. Got on his journey. Thought he was going out to visit the congregations where he'd been before, and everywhere he tried to go, he couldn't get there. Some folks would have said, well, I guess the Lord's not in this. Time to turn around and go home. We just about tried everything and nothing worked out. And then he had a vision. Man of Macedonia who said, come and help us. And that's a broad statement. Macedonia was a broad region. That's when they got in the ship and sailed across that strait where they were over into. And then, you know, that's what opened Europe to the gospel. And that's what directly led to you and me. And you know, when they went into Ephesus and they're watching those people shouting, great is Diana the Ephesians, and they had their great temples to Diana and so forth. Don't you know they just walk by that and say, my, what a place. Let's go over here somewhere and worship God. It's interesting to look at, but it has nothing to do with where we are. God wants a people like that in his world, willing, putting his word first, following his voice first. That's all that matters. The world comes along with microwave ovens, and we look at them for a while, and it looks out they work pretty good. We can't see anything wrong with them. We plug them in our house and use them too. The world comes along with something that's got vile entertainment on it, and we just be a little bit sarcastic, turn up our noses and walk by it. We don't like the odor because we got something different. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth, in the beauties of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. You ever been in a group of liars and tried to figure out which one's telling the truth? That's a little bit like trying to follow politics. When people are telling the truth, there is something so innocent, so sincere, so convincing that flows from it. It doesn't have to be contrived. You don't have to figure out your answers. It's just natural. This is where I am. It wasn't hard for the Lord to know how to answer the people who challenged him. He had nothing to hide. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. One of my favorite holiness stories goes back to the early days of this country. A couple of Quaker farmers, parcel of land lay in between them. One had it, one owned it, and the other wanted it. So they got together and agreed on a price and paid it. Early the next morning, they met out in the middle of that field. One of them said, I couldn't sleep a wink last night. I didn't give you enough money for that. Here's some more money. Got it in his hand. The other fellow said, you know, I didn't sleep anything either. I charged you way too much for that. And I'm sorry. And here's your money back, some of it again. That's beautiful. That's holiness. You don't worry about people like that going to bed that night and sneaking over and stealing your hogs or something. You can trust one another. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I like to worship with beautiful people. When I come to meeting, I don't worry about whether or not they're trying to get my money. I don't worry about whether they're rivaling for power or whether that position that you might have, I'd rather see my blood brother there than you. That's not beautiful. Nepotism and that sort of thing. But holiness is innocent. It's clean. It's safe to trust your soul there. That's what this is talking about. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. There's great power to reinforce that. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Well, let's call that the early church. God's church is alone triumphant. In holiness all complete and all the dark powers of Satan she triumphs, tramples beneath her feet. That's what this is talking about. David's son said it this way, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth things that are past. The standard of God's church on the day of Pentecost is the standard of all God's church through all time, and it will still be the standard at the end of time. It is from the womb of the morning. It's from the beginning of the time the Lord made this possible. It's the same, forever the same. The terms of being admitted into this church are universal. They're beyond the power of man to change. It is the simple blood of Jesus Christ. He puts the members in the body as it pleases him. He gifts the members in the body as it pleases him. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who authorized Peter to preach? That's what they said to John the Baptist, wasn't it? Who told you you could do this? And he didn't have any answer for them, but the people that were getting their sins forgiven, getting baptized, they had an answer. There's some anointing here. It works. That's what makes this all work together. There's no one person that can organize God's church or rule over it. There is no one person who can change the laws of it. We can have a grand minister's meeting, get everybody we know that's got a Bible together and say, no, we're going to change this. We need to allow social drinking. We can't make the Bible read any differently than people are trying that, you know. They're trying that. Well, the gay movement's pretty strong in the world. I guess we ought to have gay ministers. You can't change the Bible. It says what it says. And here is the authority that's behind it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. It means fresh. It means vigorous. Some folks believe in seven church ages, and they say we're in the sleepy church age. My Bible talks about the dew of the morning all the way through. You and I can get just as much of God as old brother Peter did, or as brother Paul did, or as John Bunyan did, those in the Middle Ages. I'm old now, and in my career in trying to serve the Lord, the only thing that has ever held me back has been me. People have tried. Of course. Nobody's ever been able to do it. The Lord's not interested in it. The devil is, but the Lord won't let him. The only one that's ever held me back is just me. And it's the same with you. Brother, I recommend to you, this holy salvation is a river to swim in that cannot be passed over. There's no such thing as too much love. There's no such thing as too much unity or too much victory or too much power. You can have all of it that you're willing to put in for. So old brother David, he got his ear open somehow and he listened to God and Jesus Christ talking. And this is what they said to each other. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. There'll come a time for him to stand when his last enemy is subdued. It's not according to the way people think. When his last enemy is defeated. And there will be the time of a changing. And mercy will have run out. And we'll all answer for the way we have lived in this world. That happens to a world. It happens to each of us individually. There are many people who have gone into eternity. And the time came for them when the Lord stood up. And he said, this is your time. Have you ever seen that? People who came to the moment. And it's too late. and they're begging and would like to have a little more time to change the opportunity. When the Lord stands up, folks, it's over. It's over. Herod approached Jesus Christ, thought he had the power, wanted to see a miracle from him. Jesus bound, beaten, and yet in command. He's still a king. Herod asked him, Pilate, Jesus talked to. Herod asked Jesus, and the Lord would not say one word to him. When you get in a place where the only avenue there is to show mercy, won't even say a word to you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. He stood up on Herod. Herod hadn't been very long before that, 2.5 years maybe. Herod got John Baptist's head cut off. Jesus didn't forget that. He isn't forgetting what's going on in your life and mine. The critical thing, however, for us is not the disposal of our earthly foes, however or who they may be. The critical thing for us is to keep our own souls clear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And at risk of repeating myself, mention to you once again, among God's people is a safe place to do it. One of our songs says, where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? It's taken from a verse in the Song of Solomon. And the next verse behind it says, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, which is a church, go thy way of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. If you want to go to heaven, it isn't necessarily glamorous or dramatic all the time. It's a gentle way. It's a humble way. Go the way that God's people have always gone. Go the humble way. Go the lowly way. There have been people in every dispensation of the world that have lived and made it into heaven. There were saints in Nero's court when he was burning Christians out in his gardens. And so there have been similar situations all through the centuries. And that same God will go with us through all the convolutions that are taking place in our world, all the tides of opinions, whatever the Supreme Court decides or anybody else decides. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.